Hey, it's lovely to see you all. My name's Tristan. Let's pray, and then we'll spend a bit of time thinking about John chapter 5 and the third of Jesus' signs in John's Gospel. Let's pray. Father God, please help us this morning to honour Jesus in the way that we pay attention to his words, listen to him and seek to honour him, please, Father. Amen. Ignoring signs usually isn't a very good idea, is it? These signs in this bridge here in North Carolina. This is a rail bridge over a road, and it's quite famous, and you can probably start to see why. This bridge has its own website and its own YouTube channel and its own nickname. It's called the Can Opener. This bridge is 11 feet and 8 inches in clearance, which just happens to be slightly too low for a standard truck to fit underneath. There's about a half a dozen warning signs on the road as you approach this bridge. There's a set of lights, and there's this automatic system. It automatically detects trucks approaching, and it turns the traffic lights red so that every truck has to stop at the intersection. And then this enormous LED screen lights up that says trucks must turn. There's also a big crash beam painted bright yellow, and it's right at the height of the bottom of the bridge. And yet, despite all of those warning signs, about 200 trucks have crashed into this bridge in the last 20 years. Every time one does, as you can see, it basically slices off the top. Ignoring warning signs is usually a bad idea. Have you ever ignored a sign like that? I mean, maybe not like that, but have you ever ignored a give way sign at a roundabout maybe and dinged your car into somebody else's? Ever ignored a 2-hour parking limit sign and got a fine for it? Ignoring the signs that Jesus does in John's Gospel, I want to suggest would be a bad idea. So here in John chapter 5, Jesus does another sign, and this is sign number 3 in our series. Just to jog your memory, you might remember sign number 1. That was Jesus turning water into wine. That was a sign that showed us that the best of God's blessing has arrived with Jesus. Then there was sign number 2, which we looked at last week, Jesus healing the official's son. That was a sign that showed us that all of these signs that Jesus is doing, they are meant to engage us with Jesus' words. Jesus' words are powerful. Jesus' words are life-giving. Here's sign number 3. Lizzie just read it for us. Jesus heals a man who's had a disability for 38 years. And it would be a mistake for us to ignore this sign. This is a warning sign, because there are things worse than crashing into a bridge. This sign points us to the fact that Jesus acts on God's behalf. Jesus has the authority to give you life. Jesus has the authority to judge. So this is a sign it's both good news and bad news. It shows us on the one hand that Jesus has the authority to offer us hope beyond the pain and suffering of this life. That's good news. But on the other hand, if we ignore Jesus, then we're in real danger of something worse than the pain and suffering of this life. Let's have a look at the sign. Hopefully you've got your Bible still open in front of you at John chapter 5. Take a look at verse 1. It's a Sabbath day, and Jesus meets a man who's in a pretty grim situation. Verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" do you want to get well? Of course he wants to get well. This guy has to be one of the most miserable characters we meet in the Bible. John tells us he's been up here by the sheepyards, by the pool, which apparently has mythical healing powers. I guess maybe like the artesian baths up in Lightning Ridge. You know, they're supposed to be really therapeutic if you spend some time in them. Or the hot springs over in Rotorua in New Zealand. People say they do wonders for an aching body. This pool here in Bethesda has that same sort of reputation. Bethesda means house of mercy. And there's all these people hanging around, each and every one of them desperate for some mercy. There's blind people, lame, paralyzed, all sorts of ailments and disfigurements. And they're all there because they all seem to think that when the water in the pool moves, the first one down there and into the pool will be healed. Now, your Bible might actually have a little footnote at the bottom of the page there that says that it was an angel that stirred up the water in the pool. That's just a footnote in your Bible because John didn't write that. That got added in later, and I can sort of understand why. It's kind of a nice thought, isn't it? But I suspect it's probably more likely that the water gets stirred up when all the muck from the sheepyards gets flushed down. Either way, it's a horrible scene. It's this awful game of musical chairs that smells like a hospital, and this guy always loses. For 38 years, he's had this disability. He is desperate to get in the pool, but someone always shoves him out of the way and gets in first. And he hasn't even got a single friend to lend a hand. Jesus says, "Do you want to get well?" Look at verse 7. "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water's stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." You can hear the defeat in his voice. He is hopeless. He is lonely. He is frustrated day after day. He's invisible. To most people, he's nothing more than a trip hazard. Verse 8. Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And after 38 years, verse 9, he picked up his mat and walked. It's unbelievable. It's incredible. And yet, the whole thing gets completely lost on the Jewish leaders because they just can't get past the fact that it happens on the Sabbath. Have a look at verse 9 again. It says, "The man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who'd been healed, 'It's a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat.'" I mean, forget the fact that the guy hasn't walked at all in almost four decades. Here they are telling him off for carrying his mat. He says, "Someone told me to carry it," and they ask him who, and he doesn't even know, at least not until he finds Jesus, or Jesus finds him a little bit later in the temple. Have a look at verse 14. "Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, 'Mate, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you.'" Which makes you wonder, doesn't it? What could possibly be worse? What could be worse than what this guy's already gone through? What could be worse than four decades of pain and suffering and frustration and neglect and abuse? What could be worse than a life of crawling toward a pool full of sheep's swill under the delusion it could make you well? What could be worse than being cut off from everything good in life and being last in line to get any help to do anything about it. What could possibly be worse? Hold the thought. We'll come back to that. For now, though, just notice Jesus' words are deliberate. This guy's just hit the jackpot, and Jesus says to him, stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. It's a bit of an ominous statement, but it's a statement that points us to both the good news and the bad news of this sign. Because the good news is this guy's been raised up. He's literally been raised to his feet. I mean, he doesn't seem very grateful about it. I mean, the first thing he does is dob on Jesus to the Jewish leaders. But he's been raised up. And this gives Jesus an opportunity to explain what's happening with this sign. Have a look at verse 17. Verse 17, in his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. Jesus says, what he's doing is in sync with God the Father. Jesus says he is doing what God the Father is doing. He says it again in verse 19. Very truly, I tell you, the Son of Man can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Jesus is in the same business as his dad. Not like me. My dad is an upholsterer, and I'm not. My dad's dad was a farmer. None of us have done what our father did. Although my mum's dad, he was a horticulturalist, and so is my mum. And in fact, two of my siblings have also worked in horticulture. And that's Jesus, right? He's continuing the family business. So what is it that God the Father is doing? Well, verse 21. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son gives life to whom he's pleased to give it. God the Father is raising the dead. That's what God's doing, and so that's what Jesus is doing. The word Jesus uses to describe what God's doing there, raising, that is the same Greek word that Jesus used when he said to the man, get up. He said, rise. God the Father is raising people, and Jesus is too. See, what Jesus has done for this man is just a taste of what God's doing for the world. God sent his son Jesus into the world to raise people to eternal life, to give life to people who are dead in sin. Jesus came to help people like you and me. When we were hopelessly stuck in our sin, he came to forgive our sin. And so Jesus says in verse 24, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. That's what Jesus is doing. That's why all of these signs are here. John's written them down so we can believe in Jesus and have eternal life. That's the good news. Jesus is raising the dead. Which reminds me, you should definitely stick around to the end of this series, because all of these signs are leading to Jesus himself rising from the dead to defeat sin and death once and for all. But here in chapter 5, what this sign is showing us is that we can know God through Jesus. Through Jesus, we can know what God's like. And we can know what God's doing, because Jesus is God in the flesh and Jesus does what God does. Jesus loves us like God loves us. Jesus brings mercy like God is merciful. Jesus is saving and rescuing people like God the Father is saving and rescuing people. Jesus acts according to God's plans and he acts with God's authority. God the Father is raising people. Jesus is raising people. That's the good news. It is also the bad news. Jesus acts with God's authority. And so the bad news is, if we ignore this sign and if we reject Jesus, he is God's appointed judge. He weighs up good and evil. Have a look at verse 26. Jesus says, "As the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he's given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man." There's a day coming, Jesus says, when everyone, the rich and the poor, the celebrities and the nobodies, the living and the dead, everyone from every place in all of history, there's a day coming when everyone has to face judgment. And the one who carries out that judgment is Jesus. Look at verse 28. Jesus says, "Don't be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who've done what's good will rise to live, and those who've done what's evil will rise to be condemned." See, now that we've heard Jesus say this, now what Jesus said to that man makes a whole lot of sense. Stop sinning, lest something worse may happen to you. What could be worse than 38 years of suffering? What would be worse would be to be condemned by God's appointed judge. That would be worse. One day this man's going to have to answer to Jesus. We all are. We have to pay attention to Jesus. Jesus is the one we want to make sure that we do not make the mistake of ignoring. Because what would be worse would be not putting your faith in Jesus when he's offering you eternal life. What would be worse would be on the last day finding yourself condemned because you ignored Jesus, and by ignoring Jesus, you ignored the God of the universe. What would be worse would be hearing the good news of Jesus and just letting it fade to the back of your mind, never doing anything about it. What would be worse would be to be offered new life and happily continue in your sin. What would be worse would be missing out on the place God has prepared for us. What would be worse would be on the last day standing before Jesus, having ignored Jesus because you didn't understand that he has the authority to raise you to resurrection life. What would be worse would be to taste the life Jesus offers and end up worse off than you were. Like, for example, Michael Carroll. Michael was a guy who had a taste of the good life. He was an Englishman who, by about 19 years old, had a bit of a reputation for being lazy. He worked part-time for the local council as a garbage collector, couldn't really read or write, and couldn't open a bank account because of a modest criminal record. And then he won the lottery, £10 million, which sounds great. He invested in his favourite football club, and he gave some of his money away to his family, became a minor celebrity in his hometown. Really should have been a sign for him to turn his life around, but he couldn't escape the consequences of his own actions. And 5 years after the win, he was arrested for wandering around drunkenly smashing shop windows. Not long after that, he ended up in jail for getting in too many fights in public. Which just goes to show, doesn't it, the silliness of not making the most of a new life. If only he had had someone to tell him to stop sinning, or something worse may happen. We have Jesus. We have Jesus offering us new life, and we have this sign. We have Jesus illustrating for us with this sign that he is the one we need to pay attention to. He is offering us life, and it would be silly not to make the most of it. Jesus is showing us with this sign that he is offering life, but he is also the one who has the Father's authority to judge. And so, friends, this is a sign that we can't afford to ignore. I'll pray. Father God, we're so thankful to you for sending your one and only Son, whom you dearly love, into the world to offer us life. Father, please may we not dishonour Jesus by ignoring what he's done for us in his death and resurrection. Father, please comfort us in the pain and suffering of this life. But more than anything, please give us the joy of a sure and certain hope of eternal life that is free of all pain and suffering forever. And Father, please may we not suffer the indignity of missing out on new life in Christ. Amen.